And so I want to continue something I started probably a couple of weeks ago, and talking about the power of taking personal responsibility. Then I think we had Mike with the school here, for those of you who are able to get to that. And in amongst that, you will have found, obviously, that Mike talks a reasonable amount about the issue of taking personal responsibility for our own stuff, for our own issues. I spoke a little bit about taking personal responsibility for the condition of our heart and for issues that may be in the heart, maybe unresolved things, that we can't pass the responsibility of our heart to anybody else. We've got to take responsibility for our heart ourselves. As soon as we pass responsibility to somebody else, to either apologize or to seek our forgiveness or whatever the case may be, basically we're handing over power, because in life there'll be people that do things that may never ever come to a place where they feel they need to apologize or to ask forgiveness, or they may have already passed away, or they're somewhere in the world and they're totally out of reach. So the bottom line is, the more we take responsibility for our own hearts, the more empowered we are. And so, how many knows that the Lord wants you empowered? Wants you to be empowered. He doesn't want us to live as victims. We know that society right now, there's big agendas really on the play to create victim class people. In fact, the current victim class that is being engineered is made up of all sorts of groups that may not necessarily have got along together, but they're basically developing or have developed within them or seeded within them the idea that they're victims, therefore there's a group of criminals or perpetrators, and so it's a way of dividing society, a way of creating a two-class system. There's all sorts of class systems, but this is a particular one. And once you get people into a strong victim mindset, they're actually quite easily manipulated. And so who wants to be manipulated? No. Jesus gave us all sorts of ways of actually resisting that victim mindset. You know, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Somebody asks you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. Somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn them the other cheek. All of these are principles or ways or empowerments that prevent us from sliding into the idea that we're powerless victims. So this is one of the ways. So if you go to Proverbs 28, Proverbs 28 verse 13. This is a very famous passage for me in my own heart, because it was one of the earlier passages I ever learnt off by heart. And it was during my early experience of taking people through discipleship teaching. One of my responsibilities in Cromwell, in the New Life Church in Cromwell, as a young man, I think I was in the Lord about a year or two, was to take a couple of younger guys through first principles, through discipleship equipping. And really, I was a very young believer myself, so there was a whole lot of things I didn't know. But the advantage was I got to read the notes before they did. And so I got to read and to study a bit and to potentially memorize the scripture, whatever, before they did. So all I had to do was really be one lesson ahead of them. And so that was a really good learning curve for me. Sometimes we've got to wait until we've got all these years under our belt, but no, it's actually best just to get some material or be given some material, study a bit yourself, and then impart that on to somebody else. The best way to grow, one of the great ways to grow. And so Proverbs 28:13 was a great passage that I learned very early in my Christian walk that was to do with taking personal responsibility and to not pass off or pass over the responsibility of my personal issues onto somebody else. Doesn't matter who that is, especially your wife or especially your husband. And so Proverbs 28:13, New King James Version, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Verse 14, happy is the man who is always reverent, or always has a fear of the Lord, or always has respect for the Lord and respect for people in the appropriate ways. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Who knows what calamity is? Calamity is situations that are calamitous. And calamity is often where you get a group of things happening or several things happening together that just kind of overwhelm you, and it's all just going to custard. It's all just going bad very quickly. It's calamity. And so he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And so, but before we just get into a little bit more of this, I want to talk a little bit about a few issues of responsibility that aren't healthy, and things that often we need to deal with in life. One is the issue of false responsibility. Have you ever carried a false responsibility, and then you found out later that that was actually a false responsibility? You weren't responsible for that thing at all. Anybody ever found that out? Right. False responsibility. I'm not talking about true responsibility. I'm talking about false responsibility results in unnecessary and overwhelming burdens. It just really does. It commonly starts in childhood. It's often a false sense of responsibility, and it can sometimes be the sense as a child forming a sense of responsibility for your parents' happiness, for your parents' well-being. In other words, there's a sense that somehow I am responsible for my mother's happiness, or I'm responsible for my father's happiness. Because my mother is very unhappy or my father is very unhappy, somehow I'm responsible for that, and somehow it's because of what I have or haven't done. I'm talking about as an early child. And it's surprising how this sets into people's hearts. There's a conclusion created or a judgment that somehow I'm responsible for my mother's happiness. We call it parental inversion, where basically the child has taken on the responsibility of parenting the mother. And oftentimes that creates such a dilemma in the life of that person, because as they mature, they can sometimes often find themselves taking responsibility for things about other people that they're actually not responsible for at all. And it creates a lot of heavy burden. It just really does. And I remember hearing about one young girl, her mother told her that I wished I'd never had children, and you've ruined my life. Just a shocking thing for a parent to say to a child. And what that did, it basically caused that little child to believe that somehow they were responsible for their mother's unhappiness. And that child tried to overcompensate for that. And as a result, it creates heavy burdens. It creates things that can just crush the soul of a person. So I'm not talking about false responsibilities. I'm not talking about taking responsibility for people that you have no power with. Have you ever heard of the situation where there's a court case going on and some guy has done something terrible to somebody, but somehow in the court proceedings, the defense people, the defense lawyers, make it out as though the villain is the victim? Have you ever either seen a TV program or read of a case like that where the prosecutor, the defense lawyers cleverly manipulate and manipulate the situation where it's the villain that's the true victim here? Have you ever seen that? I had one case where this guy had done a pretty terrible thing, and then the defense lawyer gets we are actually all responsible for this man's situation. And it's kind of like people are listening and going, no, I'm not. I'm actually not responsible for that man's choices. And so people have ways of twisting responsibility so that it puts a false responsibility on somebody. And so you want to avoid that. And for those of us who are more inclined to feel very responsible for situations are a little bit more vulnerable to that. It's the other extreme to people who don't take responsibility for anything. Both ends of the spectrum can be really unhealthy. So then there's the toxic guilt, toxic false guilt thing. And the false guilt that people have, some people have carried all their lives, this false guilt for something. And then when it finally gets clarified and truth is unfolded before them, they realize that they were never actually responsible for that situation. There's this freedom comes and this weight that lifts off their conscience because they've carried this false guilt, this toxic guilt, maybe for decades. And as a result, it's taken a toll. Then there's the issue of the deflected responsibility. I'm not talking about all the different ways people can misuse responsible, not misuse, but be have an unhealthy kind of sense of responsibility. I don't know them all. I just know a few. Then there's the issue of deflected responsibility. And we're going to look very briefly at, well, a little bit at what one or two people that were deflecting the responsibility big time. See, deflected responsibility is where a person shifts the responsibility to another person, things they should have actually been responsible for, and refuses to take their share of it. I've seen this in church conflicts. I've even seen this with church leaders, where there's been a conflict in the church, there's been a difficult thing happen, and the pastors or the elders or the particular leader was actually had some level of responsibility in the way they handled it, but instead of taking responsibility for their part in it, blame shifted and pushed the responsibility or deflected the responsibility to other people or the perceived perpetrators. And as a result, the thing that helps set that situation up never gets an opportunity to be corrected in that person's life, attitudes or behavior. So unfortunately, if they get the opportunity, they go on and they actually recreate the same situation. And so regardless of what responsibilities we have in life, there are times you have to take responsibility for our part in the actions, our part in the situation, regardless of how painful acknowledging that is, and actually apologize. If you know what a true apology is like, a true apology takes responsibility and says, I've done wrong. What I did was wrong, or my attitude, what I said was, whatever the situation was, and it hurt you, I'm really sorry I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Would you please consider forgiving me? That's in the ballpark of an actual apology. This is not an apology. This is what's not an apology. I'm sorry that what I did made you feel, or I'm sorry that you felt this way about my actions or my words. I just wanted you to know that, and actually they start with the pretense of an apology, but actually go into self-justification. You ever had that? Ever done that? Okay, that's not an apology. An apology is not if I've made you feel. An apology is what I've done has hurt you or injured you, and I'm really sorry. And your tone of voice will tell whether you're sorry or not. Now, this is not an apology. Well, I've said I'm sorry. How about we get over it and move on? You know, the Bible says, not looking back. So we have this classic case in Genesis 3. Extremely well known in the understanding of how to deflect responsibility was with our great forefather and mother. This is not a story with a meaning, it's an account. Although it has huge meaning. So in Genesis 3, verse 11, they've just violated the covenant in the garden. In the place of God's placement for his first human and first two humans. And he placed them into this place of provision, of beauty, of work, of responsibility, of a fellowship, like a place where he would manifest his presence with them and walk with them and fellowship with them. A place where they had phenomenal encounter with beauty and creation, where there was the whole range of animals that God had created, living beings that God had created, The garden was beautiful. It was to be tended. It was to be worked with. It was to be nurtured. It was to be overseen. It was to be protected. And it was the place where they could bring forth children and the next generation of human beings into life. One tree in the garden that they were not to eat of. People say, well, that was God giving them the power of choice. And if you don't have the power of choice, then you're not a free being. You're not a free thinking being. And you're not a being that can actually express genuine love unless you have choice. That's fair reasoning. But there was all the other trees they could eat of. Huge number of trees they could eat of. Incredible provision. So it was only this one issue. There was only this one thing that gave them that power of choice. And it was a tree that would supposedly, as Lucifer, or as the serpent said, would open their eyes and I'd be like God. So there was all these dimensions here. But once they'd eaten of the fruit, and they'd entered into that flow of whatever it is that caused them to start to look at themselves differently, look at themselves rather than the way God had created them and the glory they carried, but to see themselves and judge themselves in a way that was very disapproving, because then they tried to cover themselves and tried to cover their nakedness, and as a result they fell out of relationship with themselves. That was the first felt relationship breakdown. The first felt one was their relationship with themselves. A lot of sickness is in the world today because people are out of sorts in their relationship with themselves. Then there was a break in their dimension and their innocence and their sense of being one and their sense of being totally okay and celebrating each other with each other. Then, of course, when God's presence manifests, wants to come in, walk with them and share with them and fellowship with them, they're hiding. So in their conscience, they're now hiding from God. So there's all these things that happen immediately. But then God speaks to Adam and he says to him, because Adam's saying, you know, why are you hiding yourself? Well, we're naked. And he said to him, well, who said you're naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And here's the very first deflection of responsibility in the history of humanity. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree of the tree, and I ate. Verse 13, and the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And here's the breakdown of Adam's deflection. The woman you gave me, the woman you gave me to be with me, it's your fault. You created her. I didn't create her. I was asleep. She was naked holding food. What was I to do? He didn't say that, but it was inferred because they covered themselves up afterwards. I had no power. I couldn't resist. I'm the victim here. Can't you feel my pain? I am not responsible. Basically, and that and much more, he's inferring what he's saying. What could have been if he had taken responsibility? I don't know. Yeah, people can extrapolate all sorts of things. But what could have been? Let's bring it back to our lives. What are the positive outcomes of potentially rough situations if we would just take responsibility? If David had taken responsibility for what he had done with Bathsheba immediately, King David. When you watch the track of the downward slide from when he saw Bathsheba on the roof. He wasn't out with his men fighting. He was at home. He was up on the roof, saw this beautiful woman bathing, had her called to come with him, slept with her. She was another man's wife. And then finds out that she's pregnant. Goes and gets Uriah back, brought back from the front line, brought back, speaks with him, sends him home to be with his wife, thinking that he'd been on the front for a while, he'd be pretty keen to be in bed with his wife, but this guy has such integrity that he's not going to have the pleasures with his wife while his men are still fighting on the front line and they can't have pleasure with their wife. This man is full, Uriah is full of integrity. So it just gets worse and worse and worse for David until he's finally confronted by the prophet. And then there's all sorts of repercussions of that. What would have happened if he had taken full responsibility right at the start? Well, we don't know. But this is how life plays out, right? My mother used to say, Wes, if you tell a lie, you'll have to tell a bigger one to cover it up. And that's how life goes. You tell a lie on a small thing that you can take responsibility for, just own up to it, deal with it, repent of it, humble your heart, whatever. But instead of doing that, the flesh gets tempted, or tell another lie to cover up that one. Then you have to tell another one to cover up that one, and tell another one to cover up that one. And it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger until there's a whole deception that if somebody just pulls one little brick out of the wall, the whole thing's going to fall down. Unless, of course, you own the media, and that's a different matter. Woo! I just said that for my own benefit, yeah. But you see, Germany was lied to and lied to and lied to and lied to. And eventually that whole regime that used the media for the deceit and the seduction of the people and the deceit and the suppression of contrary voices, that whole thing eventually totally collapsed. Every deceitful regime will eventually collapse. There's only one regime that will last in all eternity, and that's the government of heaven. Everything else is subject to frailty, subject to human frailty, subject to personal agendas. Corruption starts to set in after a while. Even if it starts okay, people eventually can become corrupt. Once that corruption goes through the system, it will fail. And so there's only one governmental system that will not fail, and that's the government of the kingdom of God under King Jesus. So let's just accept the fact that sometimes it's how it is. So he just deflected responsibility. So what about the lady? What about the woman? Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. She offered less excuse. Chalk one up for the ladies. At least she was fairly honest. I was deceived, and I ate. My question is, where was Adam in terms of his role, in terms of the fact that here's the one that received the command from the Lord and was responsible for his wife understanding that? Was she responsible to check with her husband who had received the command from the Lord in that time where deception was in the air? Now I'm going to relate this to the church of today, the bride of the bridegroom. When deception is rife, it's really good for the bride to check with the husband, to check with the groom, to check with the Lord, to check with the king, as to whether this is true, and whether this is true so that the bride doesn't enter in deception and eat fruit that we're not meant to eat. But nevertheless, Adam didn't say anything. People have offered different ideas about that and whatever, but here we are today. And so whatever situation we find ourselves in, where and we honestly look at, we can take a step back and honestly look at it, sometimes you'll see in that situation where you know you've got to take full responsibility. But the temptation is to deflect it. The more of a victim we are in our thinking, the more we will be tempted to deflect it. It was them, it was him, it was that, it was the school, it was the teachers, it was my pastor, it was the elders, it was the Sunday school teacher, it was my mother, it was my father, it was wherever it is. It was Adam. I mean, I didn't ask to be born. I had kids at school saying that. Well, we didn't ask to be born. In other words, people just pushing responsibility away so it leaves me completely free of responsibility and free to repeat it. And free to repeat my behavior. How long are we going to go around that mountain? So, Proverbs 28:13, who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes shall have mercy. We see three steps here. Three steps. One, he who confesses. So to confess something means that you've actually seen it for what it is. You can't confess something as being an issue you've got to deal with unless you've first seen it and you've taken responsibility for it, and then you bring it to the Lord or you take it to the appropriate person. So there's step number one, confessing, taking responsibility, seeing it for what it is. Number two, this is the way of freedom, and this is the way of prosperity. The other way is the way of poverty of some kind. This is the way of prosperity. Confess, take responsibility, see it for what it is. Take your share of the weight of it. And then says, forsakes them. So plenty of people can take a sense of responsibility, but then not change anything in their forward direction. So what do? For freedom and for prosperity, is to confess that we take responsibility and bring it out to the appropriate people. We forsake them. That means we deliberately start a strategic action. We start strategic, considered action to move forward. Now, that may be apologizing to people. It may be dealing with a financial situation. It may be changing some things, how we operate, so that situation doesn't arise again. It may be going to some people or a person and saying, this is what I've done. I'm very sorry for what I've done. It should never have happened. I apologize to you. And if you'd ever find it in your heart to forgive you, forgive me, I'd appreciate that so much. But you don't demand they forgive you on the spot. It may take them time to process it. The way to become a developmental pygmy, in other words, somebody who hasn't advanced beyond a certain term, I borrowed that term from a well-known counselor, we can become a pygmy in certain areas of our development because we're not taking responsibility for an area of our development. So if we don't, we become stagnant in our development in that area of our lives. So we get childish reactions coming out of our lives when those things are sort of touched on or impacted or pressed on. And so a strategic way forward is to acknowledge it, confess it, go to the people you need to apologize to, whatever, or go straight to the Lord and do it if it's a personal, private thing, and then have a strategic plan moving forward. The prodigal son acted exactly that way. He came to himself, realized that he was no longer worthy, called his father son, all of that around what he felt and experienced, and then he came up with a strategic plan. I will go home. I will say to my father, I am not worthy to be called your son, but could I be taken on as one of your hired servants? He created a strategic plan to move forward, so he didn't stay in that place, and then he put the plan into action. He who confesses and forsakes. And then here's where the power of God kicks in. He who confesses and forsakes will have mercy. You'll have mercy with other people because we've taken responsibility for our things. And when you go to somebody and apologize and confess and humble ourselves, then we'll find often that there's mercy comes from them. Instead of being the harsh thing that would have unfolded in that relationship or whatever, if we hadn't done that, we find that because they see that we've seen it, we've taken responsibility for it, and we're sorry for it, and we're coming to them, then you'll often find there's a response of mercy. So that's on the human level. But in the spirit, when we take responsibility for ourselves and for our issues and our actions, and then we begin to move forward with a strategic plan, it says, we shall have mercy. And the mercy of God kicks in when people do just that. And the mercy of God comes into the situation, and the mercy of God begins to work in our hearts, begins to work in the hearts of those who are affected or whatever, and the outcome of that situation is entirely, entirely different than if we just tried to ignore it or pass blame for it, pass responsible. Think of the guy on the cross beside Jesus. I think it's recorded in Luke this way. I can't remember which gospel it is. Where there's two guys on the cross before Jesus. Jesus being crucified. Those two other guys are being crucified. One is mocking Jesus. The other guy is saying to the other guy across on the other side of Jesus, however it would be, don't you fear God? We're dying because of our sins. Or we're suffering just reward for our sins. Whichever translation you read. But this man has, he couldn't point, but this man has done nothing wrong. Sorry for the graphics there. But anyway, this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Behold, today you will be with me in paradise. What's he just done? He's just taken responsibility and owned his sin. Don't you fear God? We're dying because of what we did. In other words, we're getting our just desert. He wasn't blaming anybody. And then he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. A phenomenal confession of faith out of what he believed in his heart. And Jesus turned to him and said, behold, this today you will be with me in paradise. The other guy was still angry and enraged because of what was happening to him in the end of his life and the terrible end of his life. Still enraged, but no fear of God, no responsibility, just blaming everybody else in his anger. This other guy in the same shockingly painful state takes responsibility for himself. He confesses Jesus. Wow. Wow. And we'll meet him. You die or get resurrected in Christ, whichever comes first, we'll get to meet him. You'll be able to book an appointment with him. Ask him how it was. Be a whole lot of people you'll be able to book appointments with. Then finally in James chapter 4, and not finally really actually, but we see this. You see, this is how it works. See, in James 4:6, just the latter part of that verse, it says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And if you read the context of that, you'll get a fuller picture of that. But the statement, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. I'm talking about taking personal responsibility. And the most powerful times of personal responsibility is when it feels painful to do it. Has you ever felt painful to take responsibility for something? Because you don't know how the person's going to react when you tell them and respond to them and ask them to forgive. You don't know whether they're going to forgive you. You don't know what this is going to mean. Well, I tell you, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So just like in Proverbs 28:13, where he who confesses and forsakes shall have mercy or shall receive mercy, so it is. So we see the same in the New Testament, no difference. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. I don't want to have God resisting me because of attitudes, because of things I haven't taken responsibility for, things I'm blaming others for. That'll create a resistance in the flow of grace. So no, I don't believe that. Well, I do. I've seen it. But when we humble ourselves, get off our pride, get off our fear of this and that, and humble ourselves, take responsibility, then it says he'll give grace to the humble. The power to help us change and mature is directly related to our humbling ourselves and taking personal responsibility for our issues and sinful responses. It's directly related. Then closing in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we see the same thing. John reiterating the same thing, and I'm closing on this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the New King James Version. This is the message which we have heard from him, from Jesus, and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the context of what I'm talking about, it's quite interesting, isn't it? You see, to shift responsibility, pass off responsibility, blame shift and that sort of thing, what we're doing is we're basically choosing to live in the darkness because we're not allowing light to come into our hearts, take responsibility and move forward. So we're living in darkness. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a phenomenal, powerful promise. Some people have said, no, this is not written to Christians, it's written to other people. It's totally written to Christians. He's writing to believers. He's just been talking about fellowshipping in the light and the blood of Jesus cleansing us. So how could they just jump to people outside of that? Doesn't work. The natural flow of the language, natural flow of the flow of thought is very much believed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Everybody say faithful and just. He's faithful and just. He's faithful and just. Isn't that awesome? To forgive us our sins and what? To cleanse us. Everybody say cleanse. He's able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The power of taking personal responsibility will result in the power of God to cleanse and to heal and for mercy to flow. The power of taking personal responsibility for our heart, for our attitudes, our actions, will result in God releasing grace toward us because we're not taking the position of pride, we're taking the position of humility, and that grace and that mercy will flow to us. It's transforming power, it's healing power, it heals in relationships, it restores honor, it restores trust, and it's the way of the kingdom. So the way of darkness is the way of a victim, the way of thinking it's always other people, somebody else's fault, not taking responsibility, being proud in the heart, not issuing apology and asking for forgiveness, but blaming other people, thinking we don't need to take responsibility. It's a proud position. It's a fear position. It's an arrogant position. But the way of humility is you, the way of responsibility is the way of life, is the way of mercy, is the way of cleansing. Let's all stand this morning. So I'm going to lead you in four or five statements. This is just, we're just going to, I would encourage you if you could, just join with me and do this regardless of whether you think this is appropriate for you. It won't hurt you. It won't hurt me. Hasn't yet. If Janet has to confront me about something, or an attitude, or the way I've treated her, or the way I've responded to something, if she has to confront me with something, which it happens, more than you'd like to know, the best way forward, and this has been proven, the other way is not a good way. The best way forward is to me to acknowledge what she's saying, because usually what she's saying is right. That was painful. No, I'm serious. Usually what she's trying to get across to me is right. The sooner I get off my little reaction horse, regardless of how big that's become or little that's become, and take responsibility for it and say, darling, you're right, actually. The way I reacted to that, the way I spoke to you and that was wrong. And I'm sorry. If the more I can do that by humbling myself and taking responsibility, the quicker we can move forward as a couple. And wives, ladies, you can do the same thing. Nothing worse than people that are unteachable with each other. Your wife or your husband, they're the ones who know you the best. They see behind any facades or any pretense. They know what's real, what's true, what's genuine. Let them speak. If they do it out of bitter condemnation, well, that's another, it's a different spirit. I'm not talking about that. Reason for having friends. Real friends are ones that can actually say to us, actually, what you did, that was hurtful. Their real friends can do that. That indicates a deeper level of friendship. Because we've all got the superficial friends that can only say nice things. But we need in our lives some friends who can say the tough things. Put up your hand if you know that. Should be more hands up. We need friends who can say the tougher things. So we're going to stand up. The first statement is, it's about we're taking our power back. So in other words, we're not going to be victims. We're taking our power back. And we're going to take, just going to state, I'm taking responsibility for myself. And then we're going to state, I renounce victim thinking. And we're just going to state that. And then we're going to say, I renounce being powerless. We're not powerless. I'm going to renounce thinking that way. I'm going to embrace humility. And I'm going to receive grace and cleansing power. That's what I'm going to lead you through. If you're willing to do that, just pray with me this morning. Declare and pray with me this morning. Father, we stand here today. Called by your name, washed by your blood, and reunited with you. And we thank you that you are maturing us. And today, I stand and I declare that I'm taking my power back. Every area of my life that I yielded through victim thinking, I renounce that victim thinking, and I take the power back, and I choose to take responsibility for myself. Accurate responsibility, not false responsibility, but what you convict me of, what you speak to me of, what those close to me can speak to me of. I take personal responsibility, and today I break my agreement with all disempowering victim thinking in Jesus' name. Today, Lord, I embrace humility. I renounce pride and self-preservation. I embrace humility. And right now, Lord, I open my life to receive your grace, your cleansing power, and your mercy. Those things I've already decided to take responsibility for, even during this message. I ask you for the grace and power to flow through my life to bring full release, healing, and empowerment to walk in your will as a mature child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now that didn't hurt, did it? Didn't hurt at all. If there's anybody here who's never received Jesus into your life, never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd love to pray with you right now. This is by far the most important decision you'll actually ever make in your life. And there may be somebody right here, right now, that is in that place where you know that's the decision you need to make today. Who is that, please? Just put up your hand. Anybody in this section over here, you want to receive Jesus Christ today. It's your time to receive him. Anybody in this section over here, put up your hand and wave at me. Anybody in this section here, put up your hand and wave at me if that's you. Put up in this section, put up your hand and wave at me if that's you in this section. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Anybody in this section here, you need to receive Christ today. Anybody in this section? Have you received the Lord before, my brother, or you want to open your heart and receive him? You want to really make sure of it. Fantastic. That's awesome. So how about we pray all of this, all pray together, and I just, would it be right if Dale and yourself, you just come up the front? I'd love to pray with you personally, but we're all going to pray together in support of you. Is that all right? Would that be right? Just come on up now. Okay, now we're going to pray this, people, and then we'll just release you to morning tea. And I tell you what, tonight is going to be a very good night. Tanya Harris is a very, very, very good ministry. I think there was somebody rang and said they were thinking about flying down from Auckland just to be for it tonight. So that's the caliber. I wouldn't miss it if I were you, really, honest. What's your name?
Bill.
God bless you, Bill. Have we met before, Bill? Yeah, we have. But you just really want to make sure in your heart that you've received Christ. How about we all pray this together, everybody? You know that Jesus actually wants to give you assurance. The word says if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and if you confess with your mouth, which is what you're going to do today, it says you shall be saved. And Jesus said, I know my sheep, they hear my voice, I give them eternal life, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. So if you are sincere today, that's exactly what's going to take place in your life. Or if it's already taken place, but you need that assurance, we're going to ask God to release that assurance into you. Is that all right? God bless you, Bill. Yeah. Just hold my hand if that's all right. Could we pray together? Father, today, we thank you for your goodness. Just pray after me, Bill. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on a cross, not for your sin, but for mine, to take away all of the guilt and all of the shame, and that I could be reunited back to you, my Father. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. I receive that forgiveness now. And Lord, I thank you that you are now my Lord and my Father. And I thank you for the gift of eternal life. I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Father, for Bill, we just thank you for him. And I just pray, I pray right now that you'd release by the Holy Spirit the sense of assurance into his heart, into his spirit right now, in Jesus' name. Fill him with your spirit, Lord. Fill him with your grace, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Bible says that as many have received Jesus, which you've done, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become children of God. And so we become a child of God, and we're not a fully mature son at that point, but we become a son. And then he matures us and grows us through the working of his word, as you read the word and believe it, and the working of his spirit in your life, and you connect with people that are good believers and build relationship with them and family. He'll take you right through. And that work he's begun in you today, he'll complete it. And he'll be yours and you'll be his forever. You don't have to fear death. Because salvation is yours. Eternal life is yours. And that's the Father's will for you. It's not his will that any would perish, but all would come into the knowledge of the salvation of the grace of God. Okay? God bless you, Bill. Yeah, God bless you. God bless you. Is Dale, you know Dale? You know each other? He's a good man. Yeah, Dale. There's a, do you want to, Ruth, or you go? Wayne, it's going to come over, just going to talk to you with a bit more. And yeah, good. Thank you, Wayne. Well, God bless you all. Thank you. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you, Leah, for sharing so beautifully. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, car park people, everybody, sound people, audio projection people, live stream people. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you on the live stream. God bless you.